me. We're in verse 14. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of a Gentile, not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? By the way, the lady that was here last week, the last couple of weeks, Jean, was that her name? Some of you met her. It was interesting, after Liz's Sunday school class, I sat down with John and Moore, and she was sitting right behind him, and I don't know, she said something to me. She said, is this a Calvinistic church? I said, why do you ask? She said, well, I took that from what we just had our discussion in the ladies' class and what you said. So I said, well, we are partly Calvinistic. I said, at least 4 points. I said, we don't believe in limited atonement, but we do believe in the other four points of Calvin. And I didn't see her this morning. I don't know if it's because of the weather or whether she decided she didn't want to be with. She says, I don't know what I'm doing here in a Calvinistic church, she told me. But she seemed to enjoy it. But anyway, let's see if she comes back. We're in Galatians chapter 2, and Paul is in this situation with Peter. Peter has gotten up from the table when he's been eating with the Gentiles, and when the men from that were sent by James to Antioch, and removes himself, and his influence caused other Jews to get up from the table, and eventually even Barnabas got up and moved away. And Paul noticed something. He says, I saw. The word that's used here, adon, is a word that means to see with the mind, to perceive, and then to know, because you perceive something, you know something. The point is that I think that Paul is making, he saw more than what his eyes could see. He was able to look into this whole situation and look beyond just the events. In other words, Peter getting up was one thing, but knowing why Peter got up is another thing. And Paul perceived why Peter got up at this instance and removed himself from the table. He knew exactly what they were doing, these people that got up. In his perception, you may have seen something. People see things and don't know what's happening. There's an occasion in this church where someone will get up and walk out for one reason or another, and I see them walking out, but I don't know why they're working out, why they're walking out. Peter got up and walked out. Peter knew why he was walking out. He perceived in his mind what Peter was doing. And what he says is that they were not straightforward according to the truth of the gospel. They were not straightforward. The word straightforward is orthopodeo. Any of you ever go to an orthopedic doctor? That's the word that's used here. You get that word from there. It comes from two Greek words. It comes from the word orthos, which means straight or erect or upright, and from the word pous, which means foot or and so together it means to be straight-footed, walk straight, to walk straight or walk uprightly. Metaphorically, it meant to act or to walk according to a standard. And he saw immediately that Peter wasn't walking according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word according, just for your interest, if I were writing it, I would have used the word kata, which means according to a standard. But Paul uses an unusual word here. He uses the word pros, P-R-O-S. And pros means direction or towards or before or near. And I wonder why he used that. Like I said, I would have used the word kata, and that's the word I expected to see there, but it wasn't there. The point is that it wasn't a matter of them walking according to truth. They weren't even walking near or in the direction of the truth. They were going in the opposite direction. Here's the truth, and they weren't. Paul says, they were walking the other way. Peter knew the truth, but he's walking in the other way. They were not walking straight forward. They weren't walking straight forward at all. And they weren't walking in the direction of the gospel. They were walking in the direction of works, according to the law. They were going completely in a different direction away from the truth. And he said, I said to Peter, did you notice that? Who got up from the table? Peter? Some other Jews? And then who else got up? Barnabas? Do you notice who Paul addresses? He doesn't say, I said to them. He says, I said to Peter. Why did he address Peter? Peter's the leader. He is the one who started this whole thing. He is the one who caused the others, and we'll look at that in just a moment. He's the one who started this whole thing, and they followed him. So Paul addresses Peter. I know Peter must have been embarrassed. We talked about that. I mean, I just can't imagine what happened there at that dining room or wherever they were meeting in that room. I would have liked to have been back in Jerusalem when James's envoy went back and told him what happened at Antioch. I can't imagine what James thought. Remember, those certain brethren that came probably came to influence the Gentiles to keep the law and to be circumcised. These are the same brethren, probably, and I believe they are the same brethren, that are mentioned in Acts 15:1, that they were the ones, these certain men, who taught the Gentiles that had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so here was this envoy from James coming up to Antioch to influence the Gentile believers. And Peter recognizes them, gets up, and now he stands before them, and he faces them. Before them all. You know, I would have called Peter to the side somewhere and talked to him. But he did it before them all. Everyone in the room. Peter, his Jewish friends who followed him, Barnabas, the other Gentiles that were there eating with him, the envoy from James, they're all present. And Paul speaks before them all. He says, if, that's a first class condition, if and it is true, if you is very emphatic in this, or you being a Jew, actually the Greek doesn't use the word being here, it's a word, hupako. It refers to the original state of existence. It was used to mean to begin. It actually means to begin under, and then it's used in the absolute sense to exist. And in other words, what Peter was a Jew. You can't change that. He was a Jew, and he'll always be a Jew. He was born a Jew. And that's what Paul said. You were born a Jew. You were a Jew by birth. You were a Jew by the very fact that you were of a family. You'll always be a Jew. Do you remember Paul in his early days when his name was Saul and he went to Jerusalem? Remember, he was one of the hot shots, remember? I mean, he was a head and shoulders above everyone. And here he is, and in this room, in the Gentiles, and here comes this envoy from Jerusalem, from James, and he's the one that stands up, this hot shot. Now, he's a little older, but he's the one who's going to address Peter. He says, if, first class, you live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews. Now, keep in mind, there's nothing wrong with Peter living like the Gentiles. Now, he doesn't mean that he's committing the sins of the Gentiles, but he means you're eating the Gentile food, you're fellowshipping with the Gentiles, you're breaking all the customs. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. You're free to do that. Under the gospel of grace, men are free. They're free to enjoy life. Whether they don't have to worry about what they're eating, they don't worry about within modesty, how you dress. It doesn't matter what language you speak. You're free. See, Peter was free to eat with the Gentiles. But what he was doing was bad. He wasn't walking, he was walking against the gospel. He was walking in the opposite direction of the gospel of grace. See, Peter being free, this is exactly what the Lord taught him Remember when the sheet came down from heaven? What I call clean, don't you call unclean? And the Jews thought that the Gentiles were unclean. And therefore, in Peter's moment of time, when he saw those people coming from Jerusalem, he reverted back. He reverted back. On top of that, not only did God reveal it to him, but Paul was there. Remember, Paul went to Jerusalem. He talked about that earlier in this chapter. He went there and he revealed the gospel of grace. And they decided that Paul was to go to the Gentiles and Peter could go and the other apostles could go to the Jews. So there was an understanding of the gospel of grace. Peter had revelation of that. They understood it. They understood that salvation is by faith and faith alone. If you're going to be justified, you don't have to keep the law of Moses. You don't have to be circumcised. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Paul revealed that to them. But see, as many people, there are traditions and there are things that are deep in our psyche. I mean, they're hard to break. They're just customs that we've gone through or things that we've done all our lives. And it's awfully difficult to break those customs, those traditions, that psyche that's inside of us. The Jew could not get away from the idea that God would bless them if they just kept the law and they were circumcised. Of course, that included their traditions also. They were steep in their traditions. The gospel of grace is just the opposite of that. God shows favor towards men simply by his grace. And it's not on the basis of circumcision. It's not on the basis of keeping the law. It's on the basis of his grace and grace alone. Now you note in verse 16, just drop down to verse 16. Paul uses the word aidon again, knowing, in mental perception. They knew, they had the mental perception, that it did not become experiential knowledge. They knew something. They perceived it, but it didn't get down to their personal experience. That was the problem. That's the problem that Peter has. You can know something, but to apply it is a different thing. To make it real to yourself. You would think that Barnabas, of all people, I mean, he just spent a couple of years with Paul out there preaching the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. You would think that that would have been so ingrained in his mind that he wouldn't change. But deep down in his psyche, he was still a Jew. What do Jews do? They don't eat with Gentiles. And they became afraid. Because of fear, Peter got up and these other men followed him. See, a man is not justified by works. Paul says that in verse 16. You know, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we Jews, we believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. That ought to be in Barnabas' mind. That's what he's been preaching to the Gentiles. Peter heard it. Peter was that vision that he had. There's no question, and shouldn't have been no question in Peter's mind. But that was still deep down inside. I was talking to somebody the other day. Oh, remember Yvonne Reber? Yvonne Reber used to call me about once a week. She came out of the Catholic faith. She had a terrible time breaking that. She had a terrible time. She just, in her psyche, in her mind, she just couldn't get away from the priest and confession and the sacraments. And I mean, she just had a difficult time. She believed the Lord Jesus Christ and she was saved, but she had a terrible time breaking that. Now she's home with the Lord. She knows better now. But she just couldn't break that. She just couldn't break that tradition that was taught her from the very beginning of her life. The Catholic Church says you give us a child until he's 10 years old and he'll always be a Catholic, except for the grace of God, of course. And that was so instilled in her that she couldn't break that. Now I'll speak to her because you all know her and she's not here with us anymore, so I'm not gossiping. But she called me, I can't tell you how many times. And the first words out of her mouth, she says, "I don't understand." She says, "I was raised a Catholic, and just I have a hard time believing this." Now keep in mind that the believers in Antioch knew Peter. He was an apostle. He had been with Jesus Christ from the very beginning. He had been with Jesus from the, he was called early in his ministry, and when his ministry began, right, from the very beginning. He was an eyewitness. He heard what Jesus said. He heard, he saw Jesus in perform miracles. He saw Jesus hanging on the cross. He saw, well, he didn't see him in the tomb, but he was in the tomb. When he came there, he was not there. He met with the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection. You see, Peter was a celebrity. I mean, he would be looked up by everyone. I mean, how many people were there that were with the Lord Jesus Christ from the very beginning of his ministry? Not very many. Remember when they wanted to replace Judas, they only found two that had been with Jesus from the very beginning. And Peter had been with him going in and going out. He was eyewitness of all that Jesus did. He knew what he said. He heard what he said. He was one of the original 12. But just as important to the saints of the early church, it wasn't so much that he just was eyewitnesses of those things, but he heard Jesus and he heard what he taught. What was that? WWJD? Is that what it was? What would Jesus do? I wonder if they said WWJT. What did Jesus teach? What was his teaching? And you can imagine that Peter had the opportunity to say, "I heard the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard what he said. I heard him talk. He came and he told us this, or he said this to these people." So that was very important. The Gospels weren't written at this time. They didn't have the New Testament. Would Jesus' words been important to them? Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul secondary, Peter more important than Paul. But Peter was impulsive. I mean, he did things that, he refused to let Jesus wash his feet. And then all of a sudden he changed his mind and said, "You wash me all over." I mean, he wanted to walk on water, and he got out there and he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and began to sink. You know, I mean, he was just impulsive that way. He pledged commitment to the Lord and that he would not forsake him. And yet, he did. And now in Antioch, he did the same thing. The very things he was living by, the very things that he held to, he forsook. See, Peter was consistently inconsistent in his life. Before the Jews came to Jerusalem, he was living among the Gentiles. He was enjoying their food. He was enjoying fellowship with them. By doing that, he was showing the Gentiles that the law and the Jewish traditions were not necessary. You don't have to, he would have fellowship with the Gentile. You don't need to be circumcised in order to, you don't have to keep the law of Moses. You don't have to keep the traditions of the Jews. I will fellowship with you. I have the freedom in Jesus Christ to do that. And you have the freedom to enjoy fellowship with me. But by withdrawing from the table, he was contradicting everything he had done among the Gentiles. His actions spoke louder than his words. See, when he did that, he compelled the Gentiles to live like the Jews. He was saying, "I can't have fellowship with you unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses." That's exactly what the Judaizers were telling them. The word compel there, anagkazo, it means to necessitate or to compel or to constrain or even to force someone to do something. He says he was forcing the Gentiles into this box. He was saying, "You've got to go my way or you don't go at all. And so he withdrew from the tables. It was Peter's words more than his actions that were damning him. Peter's action perverted the gospel of grace and revealed his hypocrisy. I asked you a couple of weeks ago, how often do our actions contradict what we say we believe? Now, Paul reprimands him, and rightly so. Could you, I tried to put myself in Peter's shoes. How do you think Peter felt? I think he just would just love to have died right there. He didn't want to hear what Paul had to say. And I'm sure it cut him to the very soul, right down to his heart. He knew he was wrong. I like Peter's words. Will you turn to Acts chapter 15 with me? In verses 7 through 11. This is a Jerusalem council. Remember, they were debating, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? And there was much disputing about this. And Peter got up then and he spoke. And when they had, verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, that again about requiring the Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us." Now, the "among us" here is the Peter going to the Gentiles. He said, "among us who went with him to Cornelius' house." Those are the "us" here. "That by the mouth of the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Peter is rehearsing what God had did to send him down to Caesarea to talk to Cornelius, the Gentile. He says, "You know it, and you know that these six brethren with me, they went with me, they can testify that by my mouth I preached the gospel to the Gentiles. That they should hear the word of the Lord and believe. So God," verse 8, "so God knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." Now, let me ask you a question. How did Peter know they received the Holy Spirit? Absolutely, they spoke in tongues. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you don't speak in tongues. We don't have to. How do you know you received the Holy Spirit? How do you know that when you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit? The Word says so. You don't need a sign, you have the Word. How are we to live by faith? And God's Word says you received the Holy Spirit when you believe. Did that happen? Absolutely it happened. To these people who did not have the Word of God, it wasn't written yet. This New Testament wasn't written. We're in a new dispensation. In order for them to know that they received the Holy Spirit, in order for Peter to know that God was working with the Gentiles, they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke with tongues. There was evidence there. See, God makes no distinction, he says, between us and them, between us Jews and those Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. "Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were saved in the same manner as they." Now, where did Peter learn that? When Paul addressed them, all of a sudden it came clear. Now, just a short period of time later, they call the Jerusalem Council. Peter's there, and he gets up and he speaks. And this is his testimony. "God didn't put any distinction between us." In Antioch, he was showing there was a distinction. Peter addressed him down, I should say. And he's finally getting it. It's finally coming through. Verse 15. Any questions? At first, verse 15 seems to be very sarcastic on Paul's part. We'll see that Paul is driving home a point, and he, so he's he's addressing the Jews, who felt very superior to the Gentiles, by the way. I mean, you can imagine the envoy from James, they felt superior. And Peter says Paul says to Peter, we Jews by nature, by birth, and not sinners of the Gentiles. The we includes all Jews here. We, Peter, Paul, the others, all, the whole Jewish nation. We would include everyone. The text says we nature Jews, or we by birth Jews. We existed as Jews. We were Jews by birth, he says here. Nature, the word phusis is used. It means by means of nature. By natural birth, we are Jews. A Jew is a Jew, by birth. And we're not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, again, this is seems sarcastic on Paul's part, but he's driving home a point. The Jews regarded all Gentiles as sinners. It focuses on the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, at least that they felt. The Gentiles felt that. The Jews thought that way about them. And the Jews, of course, did feel that way about them. And so it became mutual. They hated each other. The Jews called the Gentiles sinners. I don't know what the Gentiles call them, the Jews, but it doesn't matter at this point. That sharp distinction existed. What made the Gentiles sinners in the minds of the Jews was not only that they were not circumcised and did not observe the law, but they didn't even possess the law. See, the Jews felt superior because God gave them the law. They were God's people. Now, circumcision was important, keeping the law was important, but they had the law. They had the law. They considered the Gentiles less than human. They called them dogs. They called them unclean. They called them sinners. They had a bigoted disdain for the uncircumcised. Peter refers to them simply as sinners because Peter was discriminating against them by behaving as if he had never heard the gospel or never believed the gospel. So he's saying, you understand, we are Jews by nature, and we're not sinners like the Gentiles. Now, Paul is not denying that those who are Jews by birth are not sinners. He's not denying that. They are sinners, as are the Gentiles. We're all born sinners. We're all sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death passed unto all men, because all sinned." There isn't any exceptions to that except the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all sinned. We've all sinned. We Jews have sinned, Paul says. We've all sinned. He's not denying that in any way. He said we call the Gentiles sinners. But listen, are we any better? See, he knew that the Gentiles felt that they were privileged by having the law given to them. Do you remember what he writes in Romans chapter 9? You want to turn over there to Romans chapter 9? I want you to get this feeling between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's a mutual hatred for one another. And now God's bringing them together in one body, and there's a problem here. What's ingrained in their minds is hard to break down. If you lived through the 60s, early 60s, and integration in the schools, remember that, how hard it was? Do you remember how they fought against it? And how hard Martin Luther King was out preaching and we're all equal. You know, we're all the same. We're human beings. And the whites fought the blacks, and the blacks felt the same way against the whites, and it was hard to break that. And it's still with us today. How many years has it been? 40, 50 years? I was in Washington, D.C. when Martin Luther gave his great speech. I didn't hear it. I was about five blocks away. It's not the color of skin. It's not whether you're born a Jew or whether you're born a Gentile. It doesn't really matter before God. See, but the Jews felt that they were privileged. They had certain privileges before God. Listen to what he says in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. Who are the Israelites? Who are these Jews? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and eternally blessed God? You imagine how they felt? Jesus Christ came through them to the Jews. But those privileges did not exempt the Jews from God's judgment. They thought it did. They looked at everyone else as deserving to be judged by God, but not them. They had the law. They were circumcised. They had their traditions. See, God doesn't judge people on the basis of the law. You will not be judged on the basis of the law, nor on the basis of circumcision. Whether you're circumcised or not, it doesn't matter. See, the Jew thought that they were exempt from God's judgment because they kept the law and they were circumcised. Well, we know better than that. They only kept the law to the degree that they could interpret the law. Keep the Sabbath holy. And do no work on the Sabbath. Well, they had their interpretation of that. Jesus broke it, remember? His disciples went to the field and reaped the corn on the Sabbath. What a terrible thing that was to the Jew. See, the basic principle of judgment, which was to regulate their affairs, and not only the affairs of Israel, but all nations. When God makes judgment, his judgment isn't on the basis of the law. Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 2? Romans chapter 2. I want to show you there are four basic principles by which God will judge. The first is found in verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So the first thing that God, the first principle of God's judgment is the truth. His second principle of judgment is found in verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to what he does. In verse 11, you have the third. For there is no respect of persons with God. And the fourth principle is found in verse 16, that his judgment is according to the gospel. Will Peter be judged because he left the table? No. He won't be. See, will Barnabas be judged because he followed Peter? No. When God sits in judgment upon mankind, these four principles are those which God will judge them. And God must justify the righteous and condemn the guilty. Now, let me repeat that to you. God must justify the righteous and condemn the guilty. He has to do that. He has to do that. God will justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, both Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter whether they're Jew or Gentile. Justice cannot be administered if the facts are not treated as truth. If you take the facts, they have to be judged on the basis of the facts. What is true and what is not? A judge would be an unfair judge if out of favoritism, out of respect of a person. He would acquit the guilty or condemn the righteous. Neither can he treat one person differently than he would treat another person, like you and I would probably do. You all have, or most of you, I believe, have children or grandchildren. When they misbehave, you do not sit in judgment as a fair judge, as a just judge. You don't look at the facts. All right? Rather, you excuse their behavior or ignore it altogether. If my grandchildren misbehave, I'm not going to be a just judge, let me tell you. Now, they may deserve to be spanked, but I'm not going to spank them. I'm not going to be... They deserve... Not only do they deserve it, they ought to be punished. I don't punish them. I'm not a just judge. Several years ago, we had a couple come to our... Several people come to our house, and they had a little boy. And he was wild. Man, was I a just judge. Everything he did, I condemned. I mean, in my mind, anyhow, I didn't say it to the parents. But everything they did was wrong. That little kid was into everything. And he had been mine, he would have been judged justly. And I would have been a just judge. I would have put him over my knee and spanked him. But when my grandkids do the same thing, I'm not a just judge. Do you want to judge like that? See, God judges according to the truth, according to the facts. He judges not out of respect of persons, but according to their deeds. And ultimately, he will judge according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to do it rightly. The Jews thought that he was going to judge on the basis of the law. He's not going to judge on the basis of the law. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the fact that you are a fair judge. You will judge according to the truth, according to the deeds, and according to the without respect of persons. And Father, according to the gospel. Father, we thank you that you presented the gospel to us and we believed. And therefore, there is no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're freed. Will never stand in judgment before you because you've met all the demands that are required by sending your son to die in our stead. The wages of sin is death. And you sent your son to pay that price for us. And Father, we stand before you, not condemned, but set free without guilt. You've declared us to be righteous in your sight. And we thank you for that. We pray, Father, that we might be reminded that you are a just judge. And someday you will judge the world in a just way. Those who have not believed, those who have found or have done things to us unfairly, you'll take care of that for us. We don't have to worry about it. You will deal with all the aspects of our life. And we can let you. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And when his judgment comes upon the world and upon those who deserve that judgment, it will come, not because we did it, but because you are a just God. So we thank you this morning for all that you've done for us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.